Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. On this program, we talk about the church that is of Christ, and we want to talk about some of the distinguishing marks of the church that shows the church to be different from human churches. But let me make some introductory points. One is that the church is prominent in its theme of the Bible. It's found in Old Testament prophecy. It's found in Old Testament promises, in types and in shadows. It's revealed to us, of course, in the New Testament, where we read of people being members of it. It existed in the mind of God before the world began, Ephesians 1:4. And by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. No gospel preacher ever needs to apologize for preaching on the church. If they don't preach on the church, then they ought to apologize. The charge of churchanity instead of Christianity is an attempt to intimidate people away from the teaching of the church. It's a transparent effort to dissuade people from declaring the whole counsel of God. We're persuaded anything for which Christ gave his life, as he did, Acts 20 and verse 28, it is important. And again, we understand, do we not, that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and all-sufficient revelation to man, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And the church is described in the Bible. In fact, it's the only reliable source of information that we have concerning it. And it is by searching the Scriptures that we learn about the church that belongs to Almighty God. And then we need to understand, too, it's important that we identify the church because, as I said, Christ shed his blood for it. Now, this shows the value that God places upon the church. Sometimes people don't have much value for the church, but God did, and God adds the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. And it's the same as God's kingdom, Colossians 1:13. And those who were Christians in the church at Colossae, they had been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is that kingdom that shall be delivered to the Father when the Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Now, as we discover the marks of the Lord's church, we're going to be aware of its distinction from denominations. You see, friend, the church is not a denomination. It's not composed of the sum total of denominations. In fact, if we stay with Scripture, we'll see it has no kinship with denominations because there's no authority for the existence of denominations in all the pages of the Bible. Now, that is only fair, that is only considerate of the Scriptures for what it does and does not teach. But the first mark of the church that I want to bring to our attention is its origin. As I stated, it began in the mind of God. It was established on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. As the prophets had prophesied, it came. It was established in the last days. Hebrews 1:1 and 2 identifies those days as the time when God speaks through his Son. Christ promised to build his church, Matthew 16, and he kept his promise. After the resurrection, the apostles were told to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of power that was to come, Luke chapter 24. And that power was identified as the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1. It was to be established in the lifetime of some of those who heard Jesus preach, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, and it will begin in the very city that the prophets had prophesied, in the city of Jerusalem. Friend, the events of Pentecost marked what we might call the birthday of the church. Peter later declared that that occasion was the beginning, Acts 11 and verse 15. Therefore, churches that have beginning dates, they're not the Lord's church. And if you'll check with all the time of a beginning of the various churches that exist, you'll find that none of them established on the day of Pentecost except the church that belongs to Christ. Now, the church also has a distinction because of its governmental structure. The structure is relatively simple, very simple compared with all the ecclesiastical networks of various denominations. The fact that the church is called a kingdom, that serves notice that it has governmental traits. Now, some have denied that the church is an organization or an institution, but a living organism. Certainly, it's the body of Christ and is a living organism, but inasmuch as it was organized and inasmuch as it was instituted by Christ, it's foolishness to deny that the church does not have a structure and a government about it. You see, Colossians 1:18, for instance, Christ is the head of the church. Now, the church does not have an earthly head and a heavenly head, as does Romanism. The Scriptures present us with no vicar of Christ on earth. If one asks, where's the headquarters of the Church of Christ? Why, the answer is simply, the headquarters is where the head is. Well, Christ is the head. Where is Christ? Well, Christ is in heaven. Therefore, the headquarters of the church is in heaven. And you see that under Christ, the universal church is organized, but organized into local, autonomous, self-governing congregations of redeemed people. There's no biblical authority for a diocese of churches being over other churches or any such thing as that. Members of the church are indeed structurally bound together, but by a common faith, not by some ecclesiastical organization. The church is composed of local congregations. In fact, the local congregation is the largest governmental structure of which we read in the New Testament for the Lord's church. Now, each congregation is special. It's overseen by men of special qualities. They're called elders or bishops or pastors or overseers. They are qualities that they must have before they assume that responsibility. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. The terms elder and bishop and pastor and overseer, they refer to the same men in the congregational leadership and different phases of their work. This eldership has the authority to oversee the affairs of that local church in the matters of human judgment. It does not determine the doctrine of Christ. That's revealed by the Holy Spirit and is found in Scripture. But they have duties, the watch care of the flock, to feed the church spiritually, to convict the gainsayer. There are various duties that those who have the oversight of the church must discharge. And the eldership is always spoken of as being composed by a plurality of men. The eldership has no authority, of course, to tamper with the doctrine of Christ. But in no church is there authority for a one-man rule. Each local church is also served by those that are called deacons or servants, and they must have certain special qualities in order to assume that work. Now, time forbids us to go into the details of all of these qualities in this discussion, but we're just simply pointing out the governmental arrangement of the church that you read about in the Bible. And the rest of the congregation is made up of preachers and teachers and all the members of the body who work and worship and serve together alongside each other, helping one another get to heaven. Now, there are no synods, there are no councils, there are no conferences, there are no conventions, there are no cardinals, there are no popes, no presidents, and no reverends, and no boards, and clergymen, and laity, not in the Lord's Church of the Bible. You might find that in the religious world, but we're talking about the Lord's Church. The Church under the authority of Christ is that we are to believe the demands of Scripture. And there is to be no other guide than Christ and those whom he authorizes to speak on his behalf. His will is revealed to us through the written word. There is no place for manuals and prayer books and catechisms and creeds and such as that men have written. The Bible is the all-sufficient guide. What the church does and says, it must be by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3:17. And the one to whom all authority belongs is Christ, Matthew chapter 28. If one wants to know what God wants, let him follow the advice of Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. As we have said so many times, the Apostle Peter has said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, as we look at the distinguishing marks of the church, we see that the church must worship. The worship in which the church engages is distinctive in that it is prescribed and authorized by Scripture. The very concept of worship entails submission, of course, to the will of the one who is worshiped. And man has not and has never been left to determine what pleases God in worship. God determines that, and God has revealed what he wants, and man needs to recognize from Scripture what God teaches man is to do in order to worship him. Now, the church assembles every first day of the week. That's what the early church did, and Christians are not to forsake that assembly. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And when the church is assembled, the church is engages in prayer, and in prayer through Christ in his name. They recognize him as the mediator and the only approach to God. And there's music in the church, and the kind of music that God has specified in his word. Every single time that music is mentioned in New Testament worship, it's singing, not a single exception. Without exception, every place the New Testament speaks of Christian worship, it's singing. And if you speak of the oracles of God, that's what you'll do in Christian worship. There's no authority for playing instrumental music, no authority for humming, no authority for special choirs, no authority for such things as that. That's to go beyond what is written in the doctrine of Christ. And do you know the deadliness of doing that? 2 John 9 says, you don't have God when you go beyond his doctrine. We must abide by what the Lord authorizes. You see, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. We're to have the proper reverence and the disposition toward God, but we must do what the Lord had authorized in his word, because Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. Well, we want to discuss in our next lesson also some of the distinctive marks of the Lord's church. We're going to talk about some of the other things that the church is authorized to do and taught to do in worship, the name that the church is to be identified with, the mission of the church, and the standard of life that the members of the church are supposed to live. And particularly it is important that we see the distinguishing marks of the terms of entrance into the Lord's church. We hope that you'll keep listening and be interested in the church of Christ that you read about in the Bible. This is A Burning Fire. Until next time.